scripture today really comes from two places, and both of those places ought to be fairly familiar to you. I want to read first the 100th Psalm, Psalm 100, verses 1 and following, and then I want to read from the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. This is the authority of God's word. It is the foundation upon which our lives are built. And when we live our best, we live it according to these words. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's holy word. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And then over to 1 Thessalonians. Okay, I thought I had it. Give me just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. At the mall and at Walmart and just about everywhere else, they've decided to bypass Thanksgiving. Have you noticed this? Just gone. There's Halloween, and then there's Christmas. But in those places, very often, they've decided to bypass this. And yet, every single year, in most places of worship, you hear passages of Scripture like these. They're great passages. In fact, for me at least, Thanksgiving wouldn't be the same if I didn't hear the 100th Psalm. Every single year, whether I'm preaching out of it or not, I read for my own edification the 100th Psalm, and I read 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, because they're classic and they're wonderful. It's interesting to me, though, that there is in this 1 Thessalonians passage, I'm sure you saw it, it kind of goes boom, boom, boom. There is in this passage what I call the ingredients for gratitude. There are three of them. And we're told these three ingredients, we're told to continuously do them. That we are supposed to operate our lives doing these things on a regular basis. The scripture encourages us that life is lived best when we operate our lives doing these three things on a regular basis. And those three things seem to be connected to each other, so that if we have one of them working, we're more likely to have the other as well. We're told to be joyful. We're told to pray consistently. We're told to give thanks in all circumstances. And because today is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and gratitude is, of course, the theme of the service, I want to spend some time this morning with you looking at what the Bible instructs us to do when it comes to this issue. Here's why it's important. Because we are becoming a less and less grateful culture. Have you noticed this? We are becoming more and more of an entitled culture. But somehow or another, our culture is sort of moving away more and more from the whole idea of being grateful. So what I want to do is I want to make some observations at what I think we can do to help us redefine and recommit to being grateful people, because I want you to hear, Thanksgiving isn't just a day. Thanksgiving is a way you choose to live your life. And if you want your life to have more joy and more meaning and more purpose, Thanksgiving will become thanksgiving. So I want to offer you three ideas this morning about how we can move back to that core ingredient for joy. Here's the first thing I want you to hear this morning, friends. We live grateful lives when we focus on what we have rather than what we want. We live grateful lives, and I would add parenthetically, we are more joyful when we focus on what we have rather than what we want. Because the truth is that every person, no matter how contented, has something or some things that he or she would like to have, or some relationship, or some particular state of mind. There's nobody I know of that has everything they desire. If you press any person, they can find something they'd like to have as part of their lives that they don't have now. So that's true then for me, it's true for you, that there's always something for us to want, no matter how much we have. There's always something more. So that's a characteristic for us. It's called the law of diminishing returns. Maybe you've heard of it. The law of diminishing returns says, I'm convinced that my life will be better if I get this. And then I get this, and I want this, because this doesn't do it for me. And then I want this, because this doesn't do it for me. It's a characteristic of human beings. On the other hand, every human being has something precious, something to cherish, a person, a place, their health, something that's dear, so that every one of us, no matter how deprived we may be, has something that we can say, this is really, really precious to me. This is really, really, really dear to me. So let me ask you a question. Are you more likely to be happy if you center on the things you have and for which you are grateful, or if you center your attention on the things you want and don't yet have? Know the answer to that? We all know the answer to that. It's undoubtedly true that we're given an opportunity to focus on the attention in one direction or another, but we are better off. We are better off when we focus on what we have rather than constantly obsess about what we don't. Now listen very carefully to my next statement. If you constantly focus on what you don't have, you'll never be able to celebrate what you do. And you'll never be able to celebrate living in the moment, because it's always going to be contingent upon something else happening in order for me to be happy. Something else taking place in order for me to be content. This is important. Because we can live our lives looking at what we don't yet have and say, I'll be happy if I ever get to that. Or we can live life looking at what we do have and choosing to be grateful. But remember this, please remember this. Where you focus will, in great measure, determine your level of joy or misery in your life. Because the field you water is the field that's going to grow, right? Someone wrote this little poem. It's entitled, How to Observe Thanksgiving. I thought it was great. Count your blessings instead of your crosses. Count your gains instead of your losses. Count your joys instead of your woes. Count your friends instead of your foes. Count your smiles instead of your tears. Count your courage instead of your fears. Count your full years instead of your lean. Count your kind deeds instead of your mean. Count your health and not your wealth. Count on God and not yourself. We have a choice. We have a choice about where we're going to focus our attention. We don't always have a choice about the circumstances in which we're living. But life is always going to be better, and things are going to be better when we focus on what we have rather than what we don't yet have. Because way too much of life is wasted waiting on something to happen in order for us to be happy. There was a study done years ago, United Technologies Corporation. They had an ad in the Wall Street Journal, and it was entitled, "The Dumbest Person in the World." Great ad title, I thought. And then it asked the question, entitled, "The Dumbest Person in the World," and the ad said, "How dumb are they? Really dumb." And then it goes on to describe it like this. "The dumbest person in the world, it seems to me, is the American who knocks what they have and runs down continuously our country. Here's what he's got: a country of unbounded beauty, almost unlimited natural resources, a judicial system that, with all of its flaws, is still the envy of the rest of the world, food plentiful so greatly that overeating can become a major problem. We're free to vote, churches of your choice, freedom to go anywhere you want, in planes or cars or other ways, highways to get you there, schools, public and private, and scholarships, an opportunity to become a multimillionaire. Okay, complainer, what's your second choice? Then go to it and don't let the door hit you." And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. This is a great nation. It's a great place. We don't live in a perfect country. We don't live in a perfect community. You're not in a perfect church, and I'm sure not a perfect preacher. But understand this: what you nurture is what will grow. Where you place your attention is what's going to flourish. Celebrate what you have rather than what you want. That's an important first thought. Don't let that just zip by you. Here's the second suggestion I want to lift out to you from Holy Scripture. Life is better when we celebrate the now rather than the before or the later. We're here right this moment. Each of us has a past, and if the Lord tarries, we're going to have a future. I find that when people come to me for counseling, they're most often coming with one of two kinds of problems primarily. Either they're fretting over the past, something happened back there, or they're worrying about the future. In other words, people live their lives with the center of their attention either on what's already happened or what's not yet happened. You understand where I'm coming from there? Some event that occurred recently or long ago, something that's bleeding into their present, something that's robbing their present of its peace. When people want to sit down and talk to me so very often, it's because of something that's gone or something not here. Sometimes the things that are gone are things we've done wrong. Sometimes there are things when we've messed up. Sometimes we've known better than we did. Have you ever known better than you did? Nah, I'm sure you haven't. It's me. Maybe I'm sure it's just me. Times when we have done that. And there are many, many people. Many, many people who are hanging on to their guilt over problems in their past and their mistakes. But isn't that what forgiveness is all about? Isn't that why Jesus died for us on the cross? So that our failures in the past will not be fatal in the present. I mean, preachers stand in pulpits every single week and they say, the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul was rolled away, and people say, amen and amen. But they still live life completely consumed over what's back there. So whatever we've done wrong, the Bible teaches us that we need to leave it back there. And until we do that, until we really release it to God, it's almost impossible to move forward and look forward to a hopeful future. Now, I know this may seem a little elementary to you, but you need to hear, so many people's present sense of joy, so many people's present sense of a peace of mind is tied to mistakes they've made in the past. I had somebody say this to me this past week. They said, I finally believe that I'm over what happened to me. We talked for a while, and they said, I'm ready to move forward with my life because I've gotten to the place of forgiving, and they call the person's name, for what they did to me. Do you realize that being able to forgive is healing? Do you realize that when you're not able to forgive and when you hold on bitterness, it's not hurting them at all? You know who it's hurting? It's hurting you. There's some people who live in the past. There's some people who don't live in the now. There are also some people who live in the future. They live life worried about what's going to happen to them, and so they're too busy planning for a catastrophe that hadn't even gotten here yet. One of my favorite authors was a guy named Richard Carlson. If that name sounds familiar to you, Richard Carlson wrote something in the neighborhood of 20, 22, 23 books. He wrote a little book entitled Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. You ever heard of Don't Sweat the Small Stuff? Richard Carlson told about an occasion when he was traveling to a speaking engagement. It was a Sunday night. He was on the plane. He happened to be in first class. He was working on his laptop. And he said he noticed and overheard a conversation between two guys that had stretched themselves out and were having a glass of wine and were talking. They just finished a wonderful meal, he said, and maybe it was their second or maybe third glass. Their feet were propped up now, and they were talking. Says one guy to another, man, you won't believe the kind of week I've got coming up. I'm probably going to be up till midnight the next few nights. I've got a presentation I've got to make on Wednesday. It's just destroying me right now. And his friend says to him, is that all? Man, I'll be up every night for the next several nights. I've got a presentation to make to my boss, a big meeting on Friday morning. It's just brutal, says the other guy. Richard Carlson was sitting there, and he overheard this, and he typed these words into his laptop. They're having a bad Wednesday, and it's still Sunday. You know what he means by that? He's saying, here they are in a luxurious surrounding, rather than enjoying the moment, they're focusing on whatever isn't even here yet. I think, I may be wrong about this, but I think it was Mark Twain who said, I've lived through some terrible things in my life, and some of them actually happened. Sounds like Twain. George Bernard Shaw once said, people become attached to their burdens sometimes more than their burdens are attached to them. And one of my very favorite writers of all time, Corrie ten Boom, said, Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. It's one of the only things we can do to be consistently grateful, to live in the now rather than the before or the later. I see people who want to complain. I've discovered over time, some people don't really want to make things better. They just want to complain. Have you ever known anybody like that? They don't really want to make things better. They just like complaining. My mother used to call that wallering. You know what I mean when I say wallering? They just like to waller in it. You know anybody who likes to just waller in it? Stop slapping him. Celebrate the now rather than wallowing in the bad. Celebrate what's here rather than focus on how bad what's not here is going to be. Celebrate the now rather than living your life imprisoned to the past. Here's the last thought I want to lift up to you today on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. Life is better, and we're more grateful when we realize that God has His hand in ours through it all. One of the core values that I hold is that I don't walk through this life by myself. There will be moments that will take place that will bring me to my knees. Have you ever had any of those moments that just bring you to your knees? There will be moments that happen that bring me to my knees. There will be things that will come out of nowhere and hit me. But if this book is telling the truth, it is that I'm not walking in it by myself. That God is holding my hand through it. And as you've heard me say a time or two already, there are times when God's not only holding my hand, there are times when God's carrying me through things. I just want you to know that you can give thanks to God. Because there's nothing you're going to go through, nothing you're going to face that's going to cause Him to say, I'm done with you. There's nothing you're going to face or deal with or mistake you're going to make where God's going to say, that's it. I'm done. Because as long as you're willing to stretch your hand out, God's willing to take it and walk with you. I just need to remind you of that today. Your life is better when you celebrate now. And stop. For goodness sake, please stop focusing on what's not even here yet. And for goodness sake, please stop being defined by what's already happened to you. There are far too many people who set low ceilings for themselves because they believe, now listen carefully, they believe they're the sum total of all their mistakes. You are not the sum total of all your dumb choices. You are not the sum total of all the mistakes you've made. This book teaches us that He will pick us up and He will dust us off and He will say, let's keep going, let's keep going, let's keep going. One of my favorite passages is Jeremiah 29:11, one of a lot of people's favorite passages. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you. And to give you a future with a hope. God's desire for you is that until you draw your last breath on this side of heaven,
that you fully live life knowing that you're in His hands and His hands are in yours. I wish you a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving, but even more, I pray that you'll make the choice to live grateful. Live grateful. Enjoy every moment. Oh, everything's not grateful. The scripture says this, be thankful in all circumstances. I do want you to know it doesn't say be thankful for all circumstances, doesn't it? It says be thankful from within them. Because you can't always control the circumstance, but you can control how you process it. And the Lord God wants you to know He can bring good from the worst of things. Do you believe that? Let's bow our heads. Almighty God, we thank You for today. We thank You for this time of year. And oh God, we confess to You that too often we've overlooked this season, or too often we focus this season on just a meal or family getting together. Lord, keep us always mindful that we need to stop and refocus ourselves on the things for which we are grateful. Because, dear God, we can't always control circumstances, but we can control how we see them. And today, we resolve to be grateful people. Bless us, O God, in our lives, that we might live thankful, that we might live grateful. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Now,